want to share with you two thoughts. One is on the parsha, and one is on the situation a little bit. So the one on the parsha, so we have the hafzik by pranis and pranis. So we have these nun hafuchos. So you have Klal Yisrael leaving Har Sinai to start to travel. We have the two psukim of Ehi ben Tzara and Yer Moshe and Uvnecha Yomar. Now we have the story of the Safsuf and the Erev, that whole story, etc. So Chazal say that truthfully the parsha of Ehi ben Tzara and Uvnecha Yomar is the equivalent in halacha as if it's a separate sefer. It's the shortest sefer of all of the five of the Torah. It is 85 letters long. That creates halachic status that a sefer Torah, which is so wiped out that the letters are not legible, but it was 85 letters which are still legible throughout the whole Torah, still it's kedusha sefer Torah, because you see the minimal amount of a sefer is 85 letters. So why is it here? Has it been Peronius the Peronius? So Chazal says, so what? We don't want to have one Peronius lead into the next, so we put this in the middle. What's the Peronius? The Peronius afterwards, Kleisel complains, and the Rosham sends the Aish, and then there's this. Then they have the Slav, and what's the Peronius beforehand? That they left Har Sinai Ketina Kabarech Mebesa Sefer. Okay, so now. Adkan Chazal, I just want to think about it a little bit. So we sort of picture this, you know, the kids gleefully running out of shul, right, out of school, you know, and just like, okay, come on, yeah, right. So, and so, what exactly is now? They can't be Bereach because they followed the Onan. The Onan went at the pace of the Onan. They can't go faster than the Onan. They can't go slower than the Onan. So that the mashal over here means that they were running away. They cannot run away, right? Because they followed the pace of the Onan. So I don't think it means a physical action of Berech. It means mentally they were seeing themselves as leaving the same way a child leaves the school, whether he's running or not. The point is that's an expression of an emotion inside of freedom. Klal Yisrael is leaving Har Sinai with an emotion of freedom. So the Ramban says that they were concerned that they might get more mitzvahs. You know, it's not enough what we have until now. You know, rabbis always come up with more things. So you know, they have a new reason why you can't do something. So we're worried about it. Let's get out of here, right? Okay. So I would believe, I heard this from Rabbi Yitzin's father-in-law, Rabbi Yosef Meisel, Shemafu Shlema, in Cleveland. He said it based on a morale. There's a morale in Parsha Shmos. The morale's point says that Bas Paro comes down to the Yor, and her Naros were also going there. And Chazal said they were Hochos Lemisa. Now, in looking at the actual Psukim, there's no indication that they're Hochos Lemisa. Because I'll make a diktum medayik. So why the Torah write the lashon of holchos if the point of the pasuk is to tell me that they were going to die? So say it. So the morale says this is the way he touched the morale. I don't think it's explicit in the morale mamish, but the Torah reflects the way it writes it. the pshat in the pasuk would reflect what you would see, and the drush of the pasuk would reflect what was really going on. So the pshat is going to reflect the physical reality that you're witnessing. They were seeing women walking along the river. So that's the pshat in the pasuk. What was really happening, the pneumius of what was happening, was that there was a reason for them to die under these circumstances. And Chazal able to darshan in the pasuk. The pesukim here do not indicate directly anywhere that Kleisel ran away from Arsina. Because if you would look, if you had been standing there as the reporter for the Epochal Times, right, you would say, nice orderly leaving over here. Everybody's following the pace. Everything's great, wonderful, etc. You wouldn't see anybody running. Because I was saying, so therefore the Pesukim only writes what they see. What we see is people going. Chazal darshans that inside there was an element of a sigh of relief, Baruch Hashem, we're moving on. Right? So now, instead of picturing the person intended to write a message safer, we're picturing something which is very similar to sometimes what we feel like. Right? So Rav Elbel writes, it says, Motzei Yom Kippur. Motzei Yom Kippur is a very uplifting time. Right? You mechila, etc., you feel very good, etc. But there's also this, like, you know, and your kippur, you have to be in your best behavior. You know, it's not a good idea to be in your bad behavior or less than perfect behavior in your kippur. It doesn't do well for your din. But Baruch Hashem is the chesim of the din. Everything is fine. I can go back to my normal life. Now, that sigh of relief is the tinnik of Baruch Hashem Sefer, Rav Elbel writes. It's that feeling of, okay, now I'm free. Now it's, I can be, do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, without any outside pressure telling me I have to do more and do better. So Rav Elbel, as the Bali Musar sometimes are wont to do, also took this chazal about these people, which are no shaykhs to me, and made it sound a little more relevant, etc. But I think there's another, you know, we were talking about 2 weeks ago about the challenge of Klal Yisrael is the challenge of giving up their independence. And independence is the process of Klal Yisrael dedicating themselves around the Mishkan. That's the focus that they're being asked to do. They're creating a new life. They're creating a system. It's about focusing on that. And now we're going to go through the different experimentations of how child Christ is going to be challenged by that. We'll decide whether it should go in Eretz Yisrael or not. We'll decide that, you know, version says go. We say, well, let's see. They come back a bad report. Okay, we're not going. Version says, okay, you're going to die in the middle. Says, no, okay, now we'll go. Right? Like, versus that's not true. That's vital, you expressing your own opinion. That's vital, you deciding, I said stay, you said, now you say go. When I say go, you say stay. Oh, you're the tshuva, because that's not tshuva. And Kara comes along and says, his kanach, like, who decides who's to be in charge? I get to decide who's to be in charge. Why you? Everybody's equal. Everybody has greatness in them. So we have this academy, Kleiso has a tremendous greatness in them, which is true. And the process of taking your greatness and then subordinating it and submitting it to a higher authority is very challenging. So this is the balance of what happens in Sefer Bamidbar. Mitzvahs are exactly that. Mitzvahs are, I'm giving you the mitzvahs, which I'm saying, which like the Rav Shachaim points out, Kleisel become the Kazakh players of the whole Bria. We get the mitzvahs, which means when we came to Har Sinai, what was Har Sinai? There's a beautiful Ramchal in Das Tzimunis. We say in Lagoda, Ilukhron Lathan Har Sinai, Lon Losalon Satorah Dayenu. So, we obviously the Yenu doesn't mean it's good enough, because we want the Torah also. But it means that it is sufficient for us to praise. So, everything else I understand, but what was the mile of Har Sinai independent of the Torah? If the Baruch Hashem had just brought us to Har Sinai and stopped right there, even like would there be something we would have to praise him for and thank him for? So what's the thank you for Har Sinai other than the Torah? So the Ramchal says that the Moran Kedushin said comes along and said there's a discussion anymore of what's better, Mitzvah Voice or Ein Mitzvah Voice. The Moran comes out that a Mitzvah Voice is greater than Ein Mitzvah Voice. So he says, the Tosis points out that even though, obviously, an Ein Mitzvah Voice, I'm not a command and I do it anyway, I'm expressing a tremendous amount of love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to do something even though I'm not commanded. So why is a Mitzvah Voice greater? So the Ramchal says, Yisrael goes into the Beis HaMikdash and says, I love God. I just love God. And I'm here to serve him. And he takes the korban and he shecks the korban and he catches the blood and he throws it on the Mizbeach. It's nothing. He's chayv misa. And it's nothing. Why? Because he wasn't imbued with the correct properties of his neshama that that his korban should accomplish what a korban is supposed to accomplish. It's a tremendous expression of his love. He loves his person so much he wants to be makir of a korban, but he doesn't have the wherewithal to be makir of a korban. So the Russian says, so what's really happening is, since you were not imbued with that ability, what you're giving me is a present which I don't want. So if the goal is, I want to feel good about myself, I want to feel great, I feel so good by expressing my love, so the recipient is not really so important. Right? It's the husband with the chocolates for his wife. His wife doesn't like chocolates, but he loves giving her chocolates. He feels so good because he loves chocolates. And him, chocolates is like, you know, worth more than gold. And he's giving away his chocolates to his wife. It's such an expression of love. That on his end. But the wife says, all you're expressing is you're feeling so good about yourself that you're giving to me, but I'm not really getting anything out of this. So Moshe says, thank you very much. Says, there is, and the neshama of the kayan has to be imbued with a certain elements which the soul doesn't have. When Klai Yisrael came to Har Sinai, Klai Yisrael's neshama was imbued with facets which allow it now that its mitzvahs affect the bria. A non-Jew doesn't have that, so a non-Jew does a mitzvah, expresses love to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a mitzvah v'oisa, beautiful thing, but a mitzvah v'oisa pulls strings. There's cosmic strings being pulled every time he does a mitzvah. So the greatness of a mitzvah v'oisa is he's accomplishing, right? He's not just going expressing his love for Kadosh Baruch Hu and his respect for Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's actually doing what the Rosh Hashanah wants to do with the bria. So Har Sinai represents this moment of being raised up to a cosmic level of control over the whole bria. That's what Har Sinai was. Then the Rosh Hashanah says, okay, now that I've connected you into all of the, you're connected, all the wiring is there. Okay, now here are the commands, what you're supposed to do. So you have your computer system, and we connect up all the different networks, and then you put in the data, and you put everything you have to put in. Because now it works. So Har Sinai was that. So what Klal Yisrael is, as it were, running away from is not necessarily the mitzvahs. Is there's a kazakh responsibility over here now. Har Sinai represents a kazakh responsibility that whatever you do, I can't live my life the way I want to live my life anymore. Right? I've been appointed the king, and every action that I do will affect if I twitch my nose at somebody, that means I'm upset at him, which means now his friends won't like him, which means it affects the stock market and the whole world collapses. Because I twitched my nose at the guy, right? I didn't even notice the guy was there. The Chazanish, they said the Chazanish, when he would walk in B'nai Brak, he didn't have very good eyesight, but he would go out of his way to greet everybody very, very, very effusively. So somebody asked him, what's going on? He says, I can't really see who it is. And there might be somebody that I know who knows me and would be very offended if I didn't greet him nicely. But since I don't know for sure, I have to greet everybody that level to make sure that nobody should be offended. If you're the Chazanish and you ignore somebody, that's tremendously painful. You know, if Yankel walks down the street and ignores somebody, okay, Yankel ignored me, right? But the Gadol HaDor just ignored me. It's very painful. So he doesn't have the option of just going down the street and living his, and just being involved in his own Dalai Lamas. So I once had this thought. The Mor says that the Rebbechim and Zakkai, right? The Mor says that the Amar Lo Rebbechim and Zakkai, that there was nothing in the Torah that he didn't learn. There is, and the Mor goes through this list like about 10 lines long of all the different things that he learned, that he mastered. And Amar Lo Rebbechim and Zakkai, that when he would walk down the street, he would be makdim shalom to everybody, even the Nachu Shabashuk. So you picture the Gadol HaDor, but on steroids times a million, and he beats everybody. He says good morning to everybody first. Right? He had to, because his greeting or lack thereof is also magnified by a million. If he ignores somebody, oh my gosh. The Gadol HaDor said, looked at me like that I'm worthless. He didn't say hello to me. It's like the guy's, you know, devastated. He goes home and, you know, and he says, you know, tells his wife, I'm committing suicide. The Galador said, I'm worthless. Now, the truth is the Galador was busy thinking about a Tosis, you know. But the guy doesn't read it like that. So he can't live his life as a private person anymore. Well, Klai Yisrael can't live their lives as private people anymore. Klai Yisrael now is imbued with the power, and with the power comes responsibility. So that's what Klai Yisrael was running away from. Okay, so now, if that pshat is true, I don't know whether it's true or not, and pshat, but the concept I think is true. I told you once the word from the Chernobyl about, you know, we were in Square in the summer of 1986 and 1987. We spent our summer vacation was 2 weeks in the city of New Square. I recommend it highly. I think it's the best, as far as I'm concerned, for Frum Yid, it's the best vacation spot in America. I'm serious. I'm not saying a joke. It was tremendously, the Kedusha, it was very uplifting. So the people who arranged it for us also connected us with a lot of good people. So we got invitations and people visited, you know, etc. So one of the invitations was a person named Rabbi Taub, who was at that point, then, I don't know if he's alive anymore, this is 1986, so it's a few years ago, right? So I'm not going to ask you people how old you were in 1986, okay? One of the places we went for supper, one was not on Shabbos, it was a weekday. Was a person named Rabbi Taub. He was the mashkiach, or whatever the title they gave him, for the high school boys. So we went out to dinner then. I ate with him in the dining room. My wife ate with her in the kitchen. But that was, we went there for dinner. You know. There's one family we actually ate together like as a family, and that was like, you know, shh, don't tell anybody, you know, like, you know. Yeah, you know, everybody, you know. So I asked them, these Kesher Verlach, like, how do you deal with them? Like, you know, like, they say these Verlach, like, they have no Shaykh instead of Psukim. Like, Mom, like, what's going on? So he said, I'll answer you with the Chassidish Verlach. Like, you know, so in Square, the Rebbe is a Twersky, so they're part of the Twersky dynasty. So the Twersky dynasty goes back to about 200 years ago. There was this in the city of Chernobyl. There was the Chernobyl Rebbe was Reb Noach Meir Twersky, Menachem Twersky, right? He was the Chernobyl Rebbe. He had 11 sons, all last name was Twersky, by the way. And from there, Misham Nefutsu, Alpnei Kol Haaretz, that became all the Twersky, all of the Chassidus, which are connected to Twersky, that all came from there. So they all go back to the Chernobyl. So the Sefer of the Chernobyl is like the Silsa Shorim Sefer. So the Sefer is called Mori Naim. So the Mori Naim, in Parshas Kisetze, points out that every time you say a vort, there's the vort itself and the lesson that it's imparting. So as you look at the vort, in a certain sense, as the aim, and the lesson which it's imparting as the children, the tolda, what you're generating. It's the tolda, it's the bonim. So if I say a vertel, you don't like the vertel, shalach, the shalach is the aim. You can send away the mother, but the child, the message, make sure that you take for yourself. That was the vertel that he said. Very, very sweet. So I don't know whether this pshat is pshat or not, but I think at least in the world of the message, you know, we grapple with this idea of Klai Yisrael is unique, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago, to the point that we're given there's a double standard about Klai Yisrael. Because there is. We are different. We do have a responsibility to act in an elevated way. And that's what Har Sinai represents. So Chazal say that Har Sinai is called Har Sinai because Mishom Yer the Sinai La'olam. The nations hated us starting then. Because when we were given that role of being elevated, so that means that we're elevated and they're not elevated. That's uncomfortable. Now, our goal of that is not that we're supposed to lord it over the Umos Ha'olam. The goal of that is that we're supposed to live responsibly. The real goal of the king, of the prince, etc., is that he should be there. The motto of the Prince of Wales, Ich dein, I serve. Right? He's here to serve. That's what the motto is. We're called Kahanim. Memlechas Kayanim, the Kai Kodesh. Kahanim are those who serve. So the Kahanim are elevated. They have the ability to accomplish tremendous things, but they're there to represent Klal Yisrael, the Shluchim of Klal Yisrael. So that combination is extraordinary. So the Rosh Hashanah says, so what do these two things have in common? They have in common that we want freedom. So Hisavu Tavo is the next, the Hisavu Tavo. So I told you once that the Ksois in the Sefer Shav Shmaitza, in the Hagdam of the Shav Shmaitza, see, he brings over there from the Alshech. He says, what's the phrase, Hisavu Tavo? Like they desire desire. They had a taiva for taiva. He says, so what they're saying was the following: Klal Yisrael was elevated to the point by eating the man, etc. They didn't have physical desires anymore. They lived like malachim, to some extent. They wanted to be back to be normal human beings. Hisavu ta'avo. They desired. They have desire. They didn't desire. Right. They wanted to be, have desires. They wanted to have physical desires. But the Ksois Tan is, why do they want that? Because when they, under those circumstances, when you choose to do a mitzvah, it's greater. So it was a fruma taiva. Because if I don't have no taivas, and I do, the Russian amazed me that I have no taivas, and I push it. I enjoy, my biggest in all the world, from the time I was 2 years old, was doing mitzvahs. So I don't get so much tzchar for doing the mitzvahs. It comes naturally. Russia made me that I have very, very base desires, and I overcome them and I accomplish mitzvahs. That's tremendous. So, but the thief kind of was, the goal was to insert my independence. So both of them are this issue. I want to be free to. I want to be. I might want to decide the right thing, but I want to be free to decide it myself, as opposed to being foisted upon me as a responsibility. And we chafe. At this pressure. So the Rosh puts in the middle to Timasatimipronius. It shouldn't be a hemshuch. The Rosh puts this parsha in the middle. So obviously this parsha in the middle has to be the antidote, or at least a possible antidote to this problem. So we're living with this idea. We've been given tremendous power and responsibility. And we can look at it as an inspiring, uplifting responsibility. We have tremendous responsibility. Let's go do it. Or, oh my gosh, this is crushing. I can't do whatever I want. And I would like to not feel so uplifted. Therefore, when I choose to do the mitzvahs, it'll be my schar. Right? So, there's two psukim in the middle. So I don't have a hasbro in both of them. But Rashi says that the Oren, the second pasuk is of Nechayomar Shuv Hashem Rivas of Yisrael. So Rashi means Chazal. The Moshe says the Oren was going too fast. Rashi saying please slow down and come dwell amongst us. Stay with us. Don't get ahead of us. So the Baruch was promising, I'm not getting ahead of you. The Baruch, we're able to ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu, don't overburden us. Give us exactly the amount we can handle. So that was my suggestion. Maybe that's the Hemshech of the Psukim. I don't know if it's Pshat or not, but it was a Shtickle Torah, but it was nice. Okay, that's one thought. I just want to share with you one other thought. We were speaking last week after the Shir a little bit about the world of wokeness and etc. So I went up to the Yeshiva Lela is in the Camp Chaverim ground, the Camp Chaverim campgrounds in Fannettsburg, Pennsylvania. So I went up on Tuesday to spend with the Bachrim. They've been there now for a few weeks. They've been there since the four Shavuos. So everybody had to quarantine independently first for 2 weeks, and then they're able to be together. But there is a retreat, not as a school. So as a retreat, that's permitted to be able to be there. We're taking turns going up. You know, Rabbi Shir was there for last Shabbos. Rabbi Reiser went on Monday. I went on Tuesday, Wednesday. Rabbi Reiser was going on next Sunday. You know, we're taking turns going. We have to say very. I had to wear masks the whole time I was there. You know, but I spoke about for about 4 or 5 minutes. The topic was the issue of the riots and the protests, etc. The boys wanted some, you know, context, background, understanding. So I'm not going to tell you everything that I said. You know, I spoke about, obviously, we have to appreciate the pain of an individual. We have to appreciate the pain of the people which feel that they, in some way, they're disenfranchised, that they have live in a country which, in some way, they're not getting the benefit when everybody else has to get the benefit. They're being oppressed to some extent. You know, some of it is true. I don't think it's not some of those, the opportunities for many of these people are, now what's the solution is a harder question, right? But what it's morphed into, obviously, is something which is way beyond. So without getting into my theory, how this happens, I just pointed out that there's a fascinating Rabbeinu Yonah in Parshas. Well, it's again the pasuk parshas Behar. So the pasuk says a person buys an eved ivri, l'savad by avodas ovid. You're not allowed to work with eved ivri avodas ovid. So Rashi says avodas ovid means actions which you're doing to lord yourself over him. They don't have a real purpose. You just want to use it to show your power over somebody else. So it's an act. That's an act of abuse of authority. So the tipshut of the pasuk has a very limited application. So the Ben Yarna in Shari Tshuva and Shari Gimel comes along and says that any time a person of stature uses his stature to force people to do something which they would not want to do on their will not want to do, he's over the sister of Lasabai of Rasovit. So if a Talmud Chacham would ask somebody to, you know, do me a favor, go to the store for me, and I really don't want to go to the store for him, but I'm not going to say no to him. He's using his authority to force me to do something I don't want to do. He is over this Isser Deraisa, according to Ben-Yad. So that's a fascinating idea. So if you'd ask me, like I said, what's the challenge of being a policeman? It says Ani Mamim Mimuna Shleima, that most policemen go into the world of policing because they want to help people. And I'm Ani Mamim Mimuna Shleima, that, you know, there are millions and millions of interfaces between the police and the individuals in America every year. The statistics said there's 375 million interfaces between the police and the citizens in 1 year in the United States of America. Right? The vast majority of them are very positive. But we've all had the experience, forget about black or white, as white also, we all had the experience where a policeman came across using his authority in a way which was intimidating and threatening, white to white. Right? You know, the policeman stopped you and gave you this, like, made you like tremble. You know, And well, he's the policeman. He can do whatever he wants. He can say whatever he wants. He can make you feel whatever he wants because he's the policeman. Right. So one of the challenges in the position of authority is there's an issue of using your authority to force people to do something. Now, so that's the challenge. But the nature of the beast is that when you're in a position of authority, you use your authority. Now, stop for a second and realize that's not limited to physical authority. It's just as true whether it's social, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional. Anytime I'm forcing you to do something which you don't want to do, because I have power over you, I'm over this issue. So if I say that, you know, if you don't listen to me, and say do what I want you to do, and say what I want you to say, I'm going to socially shame you and make you uncomfortable, and therefore you do it because you're scared of being shamed. You're also over this love. It's the exact same love. So the two parties over here are both doing the exact same thing. they're both using their power over other people to force them to do something that they don't want to do, or to be intimidated. So the police intimidate physically, right, through incarceration or whatever, or brutality, whatever it is. And the woke society intimidates socially, emotionally, right, etc. It's the exact same thing. So Chazal say, "Kol poysel b'muma poysel," that, you know, you want to know if a person, you know, is defining themselves when they point the finger at somebody and they accuse them, what they're really saying is something about themselves. So I just say, you know, just want to understand what the challenge of society is. Everybody lives with this challenge all the time. A parent to a child lives with this challenge. A teacher to students. A principal to the students. Right? Anytime that you have any level, any act of elevation with somebody else, you're always given the challenge of your responsibility to that person, and you cannot abuse your power over that person. And so it's this idea that this is a unique issue vis-a-vis the police. It's mineu bei from the whole situation. It's clearly not that. So that was like one of the, I had 10 points that I said. That was one of them. So just think about being mizbanan, and what's happening out there is the people which are creating this the quote-unquote the revolution, etc., are doing the exact same thing that they're complaining about the police. Right? They're using their momentum of social status to the point that you better bow your knee, otherwise we're going to shame you. Right? So I'm also forcing on you something you don't want. So that's the same thing as the policeman is doing. Because that's the root of the problem. The policeman is the exact same. It's the exact same root between the two of them. So where will it go? You know, that was the point that I said. Where will it go? You know, so if this is a constant challenge, so what's the solution? So Torah is the solution. Torah is this world of, like the Rambam says, a balance. You know, you're given power, and you have to know how to wield power correctly. Now, there are problems. There are definitely people who learn Torah who don't do that, right? So there's a famous saying of, you know, don't judge Judaism by the Jews, right? You know, but the problem is that's very hard. You know, we do tend to judge Judaism by the Jews, right? But you saw the opposite of that was where you had people of tremendous stature who used that always to be careful never to take advantage of it, on the one hand, and the other hand, to use it as ability to wield to help other people. That's what it means having authority, which I believe that the police in their situation do that the vast majority of the times. You know, these people are good-hearted people which care and they're trying to help, right? And there's scenarios which they're not perfect, right? But that ability to constantly have that perfection is an extraordinary balance. So Gemara says that by the Rabbi Gamalchus, that Rabbi Gamliel and Rishol Kohen Gadol were being taken to be killed, and Rabbi Gamliel said to Rabbi Shmuel, "I'm like wondering why it deserves such a horrible, brutal death. What have I done wrong?" He says, one time a woman came to speak to you, and you told her to wait while you're eating. So that's the level of the accountability that Rabbi Gamliel, and Rabbi Gamliel says, "Nicham Tona, now I feel better. Now I understand what I've done wrong." So that the Gadol HaDor, who has the ability to help people, wields that with such an extent that when somebody comes to ask for help, he has no right to think about his personal desire to eat, because then he's ignoring this woman's plight, and he's given his position to be there to help another person's plight. And if he abused that, and said, "Well, she's not going to say, you know, would you mind if I eat lunch for a few minutes before I speak to you?" "Yes, I do." Now, the truth is, of course she minds. She obviously came with a problem. She really needs help right now. She's not going to say that. Like, you know, "Listen, Rabbi, you know, I couldn't care if you dropped dead from starvation, but I need my problem being solved, you know. Obviously, she's not going to say that, you know. But if deep inside there was some elements of being upset about waiting, so in that at that moment, Reb Gamliel hasn't acted the Nazi way he was supposed to be. And that's why he deserves, and his level, the Russians with Data Gim Siddiqim Chutasara, that's the punishment. But you see the level of accountability of the Torah, what it means to have authority. Now, we can't live like that. I mean, you know, it's not a path that you can't live like that. A parent can't live with every single second worrying about, am I abusing my power over my children? We would have sit and second guess yourself every single second, which would be very challenging. But obviously, we have to work on ourselves. And a parent, and a Rebbe to a Talmud, the same thing. I mean, how many stories you had, you know, where a Rebbe, you know, was a little bit too forceful over a Talmud because he thought the Talmud did something wrong, and truth, it wasn't really true. You know, and the kid was, you know, I just, one story. I was dealing with a young man who came into the yeshiva a while back, and he had a chip on his shoulder vis-a-vis rabbis. And finally, one day, I said, we need to talk. Like, what's going on? And I says, you know, I said, it seems to me that any person who has a beard, like, gets in your nerves. It's like, you know, like, you have a, he says, well, in 10th, I said, Rebbe, I was not a good Talmud in high school. My 9th grade was a mess. 10th grade, I decided really to pull myself together, and I really started learning. I still wasn't coming to Davide. And I really learned well that year. And my Rebbe recommended me to get an award for my improvement in learning for at the end of the year. So by the graduation, I got the award. The next morning, the principal saw me. He says, you know, you have to work. It doesn't mean that you're not being held, won't be held accountable for the fact that you're still missing davening. I said, I was so angry that I was ready to take off my yarmulke and walk out. And since then, I hate rabbis. Did the principal judge the situation correctly? No. Do all rabbis deserve to be hated because the one rabbi said it wrong? No. Right? But that's the nature of people. We tend to be, when we're hurt, we globalize. All rabbis are bad because one rabbi won. What about the Rebbe who gave you the award? Like, what about him? You know? Like, so, you know. So this person, one time I pointed out something, he did something publicly improper, and I pointed out to him as privately as possible. I called him over to the side, etc. And he is angry with me to this day, which is now about 20 years later, because I publicly shamed him. Now, I didn't publicly shame him, because nobody knew what I spoke to him about, except he went and told all of his friends. So he's the one who publicly shamed himself. But he was allowed to publicly do something wrong, but I wasn't allowed to publicly correct him. Like, he never was able to look at himself and see, like, maybe there's the root of the problem is not me, it's him. He couldn't see that because he was in pain. Right? So in his mind, you know, and maybe I did, judged it wrong. You know, I felt I couldn't leave the situation, which was a public, as far as I considered a public act of Chil Hashem, I needed to correct it. Right, but in his mind, you know, I abused my authority over him. I as a rabbi, I can get to push him around, and that was painful to him. This issue. So it's a tremendous responsibility that we live with.